Welcome to Blog Talk Radio in high fidelity.
Welcome, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ and seekers of the truth. This is the 294th edition of SDG, Sola Dei Gloria. And the title of today's message is The Unbreakable Chain of Our Salvation. And once again, we're in Romans chapter 8. We're going to focus on verses 28 through 30. We're going to take another look at God's amazing grace. It's the very foundation upon which our salvation rests. Now, it's been compared by many preachers to a very strong five-link chain that has to be able to withstand the world, our flesh, and even the devil. And it has to last forever because this is our eternal security, folks. So get ready, folks, and we're gonna dive into Romans chapter 8 again and fortify the faith. And I just pray that this message from one of the greatest chapters in all the Bible will have you walking out of here with a rock-ribbed, rock-solid faith that's unshakable. Now, of course, in the last several messages, we've covered some of these verses, so they ought to be very familiar to you right now. And I hope that this familiarity, I hope what it does is it brings you a greater appreciation for these five great truths of our salvation that's found right here in these verses. So I'm going to read Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 30. And this is Paul writing to the Romans. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestine, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. So it's right there. God's supreme wisdom, his sovereign will, the seeking word of God, the saving work of God, and the settled ways of God. It's all right there. His sovereignty, his foreknowledge, his sovereignty, his calling, his justification, and his glory. It's all right there, the five links. These are five unbreakable links, okay, that form our salvation. And folks, honestly, it all depends on his incredible power, his omniscience, his omnipotence, his omnipresence. The perfect wisdom of God pulls this all together. Now, if you were to break any one of these five links of truth, then our entire salvation comes falling down. But thank God they cannot be broken because they're all of God. None of them are of men. So first of all, let's look at the supreme wisdom of God, for whom he did foreknow in verse 29. Folks, this is the supreme wisdom of God, and it's unlike any of our personal knowledge. And that's because God's wisdom, his wisdom supreme. You know, man, we know after the fact, but God, he knows before the fact. Amen? So this verse speaks of his foreknowledge. And the Greek word there is progenoso. And that's where we get our word prognosis from. Now, a prognosis in the realm of mankind, it's just an educated guess, whether it's a weatherman or a doctor. In fact, they both prognosticate, as do sometimes your mechanic, you know. But we all know that at times they're all wrong. However, God's prognostications are never wrong. Praise the Lord. And that's God's foreknowledge, because it's not based on a guess or a whim. Now, perhaps you're listening to me right now and you just don't understand this. You know what I have to say to that? Fantastic. That's great, because neither do I. And that's because this is one of those mysteries of God. Call it mysterion. Now, honestly, folks, I'm so grateful that there are some things about God that I simply cannot understand. And you ought to feel the same way, because how much confidence could we really put into a God that we could fully understand? Because when you stop and think about it, that wouldn't be God anymore. Still confused? Okay, let's picture it like a parade, okay? You know, we're sitting down there on the street on our lawn chairs waving our flags, and we watch the parade pass by on ground level. Now, let's look at God's perspective on this parade. He's way up above it all on his throne, and he's looking down at that parade, and he can see it all at once, the beginning, the middle, and the end, because we live in history, whereas God dwells in eternity. So he sees the past, present, and future all at once, together. In the whole. Hence, God knows everything. And he'll never learn anything or ever forget anything. He's just plain, he plain knows. You know, even when the Bible says he forgets our sins, that doesn't mean he doesn't remember them anymore. It just means that he won't hold them against us anymore. But he still has all knowledge. You know, we're in the heart and mind of God before he even swung the planets and the stars up into the firmament. He knew the day that I'd repent of my sins. He knew that one day I'd receive Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. He knew that I'd be sharing these messages with you here on Blog Talk Radio. And he knew that you'd be listening to them, because God knows the future. And that's the supreme wisdom of God. So let's all thank the Lord for that, because we can all rest in his mighty wisdom. The perfect wisdom of our God. And then let's look at the second link. That's the sovereign will of God. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. Again in verse 29. And that's his sovereign will. And that comes right after his supreme wisdom. Now, this word predestinate, that's all about his sovereignty. In other words, God predestined certain things to happen. So what is this? What's that mean? Well, theologians have debated it for millennia. But I love how Dr. Scofield, you know, the editor of the Scofield Bible, put it. And he wrote it so well when he said, and when he wrote, and I quote, "Predestination is the effective exercise of the will of God by which things before determined by him are brought to pass." I think that's said so well. So God says, I'm determined to do something, and then he does it, and all of hell cannot stop him. Now, does that mean that some are predestined to heaven and others are predestined to hell? No, that's not what that means. Absolutely not. This is where the Calvinists get it wrong. Folks, nothing is more damning, I'm telling you, or debilitating or stunting or killing or chilling to evangelism than the idea that some people are predestined to be saved, whereas others are predestined to be lost. That's simply not the proper way to view this concept of predestination. And the following scriptures prove it. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth." So what that's saying right there, folks, is that God wants all men to be saved. And then 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 5 and 6, the next two verses. "For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." So Jesus Christ is a ransom for all, not some. And you know what all means in Greek? All means all. And just listen to what Peter wrote in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." So folks, I'm telling you, the Lord desires that all should come to repentance. So God doesn't want any one of us to die and go to hell. Hell was intended for Satan and his fallen angels. I didn't say that. Jesus did. You know, furthermore, it's a slander against the very character of God to say he's created some people to die and go to hell. That's simply not true. If people aren't saved, it's because they choose not to be saved. And listen to what Jesus said while sitting on the Mount of Olives and weeping. Matthew chapter 23, verse 37, Jesus said, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou hast killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered my children together, even as a hen gathereth her chicks under her wings, and ye would not." So here's Jesus saying, I would have saved you. I would have forgiven you. I'd have gathered you together. I wanted to redeem you, but you said no. It's not because I didn't will it. It's because you refused it. That's what Jesus was saying. Now, some people say the teaching on man's free will takes away the sovereignty of God, but it doesn't. The Bible teaches both the sovereign will of God and the free will of man, but they're mutual truths. See, we have to get out of this either or thinking of the Greeks, and we have to get into the mutually inclusive thinking of the Hebrew mind. And so that's why I don't like Arminianism. And I do not like Calvinism. I like what you can call the overcomers. You know, there are some people, they say, well, how can God be sovereign if man has a free will? How? How's that possible, broke in? Well, the sovereign God has ordained that man would have a free will. That's how. You know, God says, because I'm sovereign, that's just the way I want it. And if God wants it that way, whether we can understand it or not, that's the way it is. And that shouldn't be a problem. You know, our sovereign God said, in Revelation chapter 22, verse 17, whosoever will may come. Whosoever will may come. And then, if this is all true, what's all this predestination stuff actually mean? Well, listen to Romans chapter 8, verse 29 again. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he, now that's Jesus, might be the firstborn among many brethren. So here God isn't talking about some being predestined to be saved and some being predestined to, you know, burn in hell. He's talking about those he foreknew. He predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. So he's talking about the ones that accepted this gift are predestined to conform to the image of Jesus Christ. So what's that mean? Well, God only had one son, and his name, of course, is Jesus. And God loved Jesus so much, he said, I want some more like you, son. And so God, in his redeeming process, in this incredible five-link chain of our salvation, he wants to redeem the whole race of man so that all of us can be conformed to the image of his son. Yet some won't accept it. But the ones that do, he knows, are predestined to be like Jesus. So it's settled. And likewise, if you're saved, then you're also predestined to be like Jesus. And all of hell can't stop that either. The point is that God foreknew that I would receive Jesus as my personal Lord and Savior. So think about it like this. When I, Kenneth D. Beer, on my own free will, repented of my sins, and trusted Jesus, and received Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, then I would step out and obey him. And then God says, it's settled. Bro Ken, one day you'll be like my son. You're predestined to be like my son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The firstborn among many brethren. And then God goes on to say through John in his first letter, 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 and 3, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. So we know it. We don't have to guess about it or think about it. Does that sound dogmatic, you folks? Well, it's not just dogmatic. It's bulldogmatic. Amen? I'm going to be like Jesus. It's predestined. The Bible says, for those whom he foreknew, them did he also predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. So don't get the idea that you don't have a choice about it. You do. You really, truly do. And that's what we all have to understand. And if we don't understand that, there's problems. Amen? So anyways, I just thank the Lord that we have this incredible gift. Amen. So let's keep moving on here, okay? It's so exciting. There's no contradiction here between the sovereign grace of God and the free will of man. There isn't. There's none. Both are taught in the Bible. Remember, the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So our job is to preach the gospel to every creature, just as the Great Commission told us to do. So there's the link of the supreme wisdom of God. He knows all things. And secondly, there's that unbreakable link of the sovereign will of God. He's predestined those that he knows will accept his gift of salvation to receive Christ and become conformed to the image of Christ, the newborn. And then there's the third link, the seeking word of God. In Romans chapter 8, verse 30, moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. So God seeks us and God calls us. Now this phrase to call means to issue a summons. So God foreknows that he will receive, we will receive him. He foreknew which of us would accept this incredible gift. And then those who accept it, he predestinates to receive him and become like the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he sends his word, the gospel, out. So what's the call of God? Does he audibly call out your name? Hey, Susan, this is God. Well, he could, but he usually doesn't. You know, others say, well, it's an emotional feeling. It just comes over you. You know, they're the ones that expect to be sitting in church and get warm all around the heart and wet around the eyes, you know, or they want to have those goosebumps go up their arm. I used to hear John say that all the time, and have the angels play tic-tac-toe on their ribs. And they want to know that they have this call of God, but you don't read about those kind of things anywhere in the Bible. That's all what's known as an emotional response. The Bible calls it worldly sorrow, not godly sorrow. So that's not really true salvation. So what then is the call of God? Well, Paul wrote it so well in Romans chapter 8, verses 29 and 30. Whom he foreknew, he predestined. And those that he predestined, he calls. But how? How's he call them? Well, that's simple. Through the preaching of the gospel. And here are some verses to prove that. Romans chapter 10, verses 14 and 15. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Now that passage says it all. It tells us how. And then Paul writes to the Thessalonians in his second letter, chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel. Did you catch that? He called you by the gospel. So God calls us through his gospel. And here's another verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 23 and 24. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them that are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Did you catch that? Unto them that are called. The point here is that he's not just calling this one and not that one. No, he's calling all of us. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So one of these days, folks, God's going to hold you and me responsible for what we did with his summons. So what's the first link in the chain? The supreme wisdom of God. The second, the sovereign will of God. The third, the seeking word of God. Now here's the fourth link in this unbreakable chain of our salvation, and that's the saving work of God. Romans chapter 8, verse 30. Them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified. And praise the Lord, that's the saving work of God. You know, we don't work for our salvation. He calls a man by the gospel, and when the man answers that call, that gospel call, then he's justified. So what exactly is this concept of justification? Well, justification is God's act, God's work, whereby he declares those who have trusted in Jesus Christ to be as righteous as his son Jesus Christ himself is righteous. Amen. You know, Romans chapter 4, verse 5 reads, but to him that worketh not, did you hear that? Worketh not. Let me repeat that. Worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith, that's the faith of Jesus Christ, is counted for righteousness. That says salvation isn't because of our works, but when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, then and only then does he count our trust, the faith of Jesus Christ in us, as righteousness. So God says, you're righteous, you're righteous, you're righteous, not because of anything you've done, but because you trust my son. You've received my gift of faith, his saving faith. The faith of Jesus Christ is now in you. So God says you're righteous. And listen to what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 4, verse 6. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. Now, imputation means to put something in. It's the opposite of amputation. You know, like all of these soldiers that have had limbs destroyed and had to be amputated over in the Gulf Wars and all these crazy banker wars we have around the world. So they have an amputation. They lose an arm. They lose a leg. Well, imputation is the exact opposite. Okay? So an amputation cuts off, imputation puts on. Another way to look at it is the same as charging or putting onto your account. The Bible says, blessed is the man in whom the Lord imputeth righteousness without works. That means I didn't deserve it, I didn't earn it, I didn't merit it. But when I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, God imputes that righteousness to me. And so when God sees me, he sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So do you know what God sees when he looks at me today? He sees the completed work of Jesus Christ on me, in me. Now, does that sound arrogant? Well, it may, but it ain't. It's biblical. It's Bible. It's all Bible. I'm in Christ, and therefore, God doesn't see my sin. He sees the righteousness of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So you and me, when we truly respond to this calling of the gospel, we're justified as we answer his call to salvation. Justification is God's act, God's work, whereby he declares that those of us who have trusted in Christ, he declares that we're righteous as Jesus Christ himself is righteous. you know, it's just so simple, yet it's so hard for some people to get this. But there's even more. It's not just a pardon. It's a promotion. You know, we're not simply acquitted of our sins. We are made righteous. There's no worldly court in this God-created realm that can do that. A court can only say you're guilty or not guilty. And then if the governor wants to, the governor may grant a pardon of anyone who's found guilty by the court. But only God himself can justify you. Only God can take that guilty, sinful person and give him righteousness. Now, sadly, so many think that being saved's only about having their sins forgiven. But it's actually so much, much more. Now, being saved from our sins is what the Bible calls justification. You know, the angel of the Lord came to speak to Joseph in Matthew chapter 1, I think it's verse 21. He said Jesus came to save us from our sins. Didn't say save us from hell. Being saved from hell is a byproduct. Didn't say to save us in our sins. Save us from our sins. I like how Augustus Toplady wrote in Rock of Ages, "Be of sin the double cure, save from wrath and make me pure." So there's two parts to this. Being saved from our sins and being made pure. So what's the basis of our justification? Well, Paul tells us in Romans chapter 3, verse 24, "Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood." Now, the word propitiation is a key word right here, and it means satisfaction. So God's holy. And I'm telling you, he has a holy anger, his justice that burns against all sin. Therefore, all sin must be accounted for. All sin must be paid. God's sworn by all he is that sin, all sin, will be punished. So it must be paid for. I can just picture God up in the throne room talking among himself with the Son and the Holy Ghost. And he says, you know, if I punish man for sin, I gain satisfaction that way. But man's going to die and go to hell. But I love him. On the other hand, if I don't punish man for his sin, my righteousness will never be propitiated. My justice will never be satisfied. I'll no longer be a holy God because I am sworn by my holiness to punish all sin. So how can God on one hand have paid for, and then on the other hand, let us, how on one hand can he have sin paid for, and then on the other hand, let a sinner go to heaven? Well, God up there in the throne room, forging this plan before the foundations of the earth, says amongst himself, okay, I'll come as the substitute. Jesus, you take on human flesh. You go down to earth. Take care of the sin of mankind. Take it upon yourself. And in agony and blood, we'll have this sin paid for. And you'll become the satisfaction for sin, a propitiation for sin, a righteousness judgment, and a substitute for sin. Everything will be made right. And listen to Romans chapter 3, verses 25 and 26, "Whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood," that's Jesus, "to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus." Folks, I'm telling you, it's so clear, it's so plain. God will never overlook sin because he is just. John chapter 19, verse 30. You know, Jesus up on that cross, he bowed his head and he said, "It is finished." Tetelestai, remember we talked about that a few weeks ago? Paid in full. So God's both the just and the justifier of the man who trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the gospel. So how may this justification be applied? If that's what it is, how is it applied? How can we obtain it? Well, once again, Romans chapter 3, verse 24, being justified freely, how? By his grace. Remember that grace is the unmerited favor of God, God's riches at Christ's expense. So what moves God to love us while we're still sinners is his amazing grace. The Bible says in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, God commendeth his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, there's three words we ought to know and never forget. The first one's justice. You know, justice is God giving us what we deserve. If we get justice, we'll die and go to hell. So we don't ever want to say, "I want justice," because our sins deserve hell. And then the second word we have to remember is mercy. Mercy is God not giving us what we deserve. And thank the Lord for that. Amen. And the third word, of course, is grace. And that's God giving us what we don't deserve. God's riches at Christ's expense. So it's by grace that we have the righteousness of Christ. It's by grace that the righteousness of Christ is imputed to us. And we get it how? By believing on him. Romans chapter 4, verse 5. But to him that worketh not, to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. So then, how do we get a hold of this? How do we lay hold of this? By keeping the Ten Commandments? By being baptized? By studying our Bibles? By praying? By living a godly life? No! By forsaking all. Put your hands up, folks, right now. By forsaking all and trusting him. That's Jesus. Faith. The saving faith of Jesus Christ. F-A-I-T-H. Forsaking all and trusting him. Folks, that's what it means to believe on him. And that's the saving faith of Jesus Christ imputed into you and me as the gift of God, lest any of us should boast. Now, all of these things are okay, you know, keeping the Ten Commandments, getting baptized, studying our Bibles, praying, living a godly life, but they're all good works and not the way we get it. Now, this isn't to say anything bad against good works. It's not. But we're saved by grace through faith unto good works. Read it for yourself, folks. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. So good works are crucial, and they're evidence of a true salvation, but they're not the cause of it. The true Christian ought to be living a godly, good, righteous, separated, holy, sanctified life. And just like Patrick of Ireland wrote, I cannot work my soul to save. That work my Lord has done. But I will work like any slave for the love of God's dear son. You know, the Bible says, to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith, the faith of Jesus Christ, is counted for righteousness. So when a man receives the Lord Jesus Christ as his personal Savior, then and only then is he justified and receives the peace of God. Romans chapter 5, verse 1, therefore being justified, how? By faith we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Did you catch that? How are we justified? By faith, the faith of Jesus Christ. So the moment any sin-soiled person bows his head and truly confesses his sins and says, God, in repentance and faith, I come to Jesus Christ. I trust you, Jesus. At that moment, folks, he's justified and he has peace with God. The war is over. And what's the result of this justification? Well, listen again to Romans chapter 4, verse 5. This time, let's do it more detail. But him that worketh not, believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Now here's the result of the justification. I'll continue. Even as David also described the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. Now that's a great blessing. But listen to what Paul says next. Saying, blessed are those whose iniquities are forgiven. That's the amazing part, folks. God forgives my sins. He forgives your sins. But wait, there's more. And those sins are covered. Now, it's one thing if God forgives them, but it's another thing if he buries them. Now, wait a minute. The best is still yet to come. And Paul goes on then and says in through verses 5 and 8, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Now, this isn't what I'm saying. This is what the Lord said through St. Paul. Remember, imputation means to credit. Now, I know I'm not righteous in and of myself. I'm not. But I am in Jesus Christ. Now, if God were to impute sin to me whenever I stumble and fail, I'd be lost again. Now, how much sin would I have to take on to be lost? How much sin would I have to have imputed into me to be made unholy? Just one speck of one sin. The point, folks, is that none of us are going to go to heaven because we're perfect. I'm not perfect. You're not perfect. Nobody's perfect. And John's got to quit teaching that. And this is the conflict, folks. And this is why I'm not on tribulation now anymore. Not because of John Cerucci and his rude and John Seitzinger's rude behavior when they had a disagreement concerning defending your family. John may say that. That's not the truth. The truth is that he was preaching a false gospel. He was saying he doesn't sin. He was saying that we can be perfect. He was saying that, yeah, Lord saved us by faith. Now we have to work or we're going to lose our salvation. No. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Folks, that's justification. Folks, that's God's work. When we understand this and we truly begin to live it, we see how wonderful it is. And then finally, the fifth link in God's unbreakable chain of salvation. And these are the settled ways of God. You know, Romans chapter 8, verse 30. And I love this. Whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. That's an incredible passage because it sums it all up. These are the settled ways of God, folks. Notice it doesn't say God will glorify. It's written in the past tense. It's already done and settled in the mind, heart, and ways of God. Amen? He doesn't merely see the present. He sees the future of you. He sees my future, your future. And guess what? This implies eternal security. Yes, folks, there is the eternal security of the true believer. That's why I always say once truly saved, always saved. And this, you know, John out there preaches there's no such thing as once saved, always saved. There is if you're truly saved. You know, this whole notion of losing salvation, it actually depends on how you got saved in the first place. If you got it by grace, you're kept by grace. If you got it by good works, you can lose it by failing to accomplish good works. Now, if you got it by a liver shiver or a crocodile tear, that's worldly sorrow, as Paul calls it, you will lose it by the same way, by worldly sorrow. But those who come in by the door of grace are assured of their salvation. To those who say, well, you can lose it by sinning, I just ask, Johnny, how much sinning? Just one little inkling of pride? One little ire as you got mad at me before you threw me off the show? Isn't that enough to soil your garment? It's not that God will tolerate a little bit of sin, but not a lot. He won't tolerate any. So if you say you have no sin, you just told another lie. Because God's word says, if we say we have not sinned, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. 1 John chapter 1, verse 10. So, Johnny, folks who say that, you know, other folks who say that you can lose your salvation and that you're not sinning, you'd have to be absolutely perfect to get into heaven that way. But on the other hand, we are to be practicing or doing the righteousness of Christ as he is righteous, if we're truly saved by grace. So, you know, I've told you before, and I'll say it again, folks, I wouldn't trust my best 15 minutes here on earth, the best 15 that I ever lived, to get into heaven, much less some that I'd rather forget. No, I'm counting on the fact that when I received Jesus Christ, God made me righteous. He justified me. He imputed the very righteousness of Jesus Christ into me, into my DNA. Therefore, in God's eyes, I've become righteous, not because of anything I've done, but because of what Jesus did on the cross. So don't get me wrong here. This doesn't mean that you can sin and get away with it. This isn't a hall pass or a license to sin. So don't get me wrong here. If you sin as a Christian, God's going to carry you out to that woodshed. And he's going to beat the living daylights out of you. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6, whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receiveth. Those are tough words, folks, chasten and scourge. You know, the Bible says, if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Wow, did you get that? Let that sink in. If you're not being chastised for what you do wrong, you're a bastard and not a son. So God's saying, if you were my child and you're living the way you're living, I'd have whipped you a long time ago. But if I didn't whip you, it's because you never were fathered by me. You weren't brought in by the spirit of adoption. Because if I fathered you, I would have chastened you. So you're not my child. The point is that no child of God, because of our promise of eternal security, can live any old way we want to. With this eternal security comes our eternal responsibility. We're commanded to live righteous and godly lives. So don't confuse chastisement with judgment. These are separate things. You know, there's three types of judgment. There's judgment as a sinner, been covered by the blood. There's judgment as a son. And that's where we get chastisement here and now. And then there's judgment as a servant. And that's the bema seat when we appear before the Lord. Three types of judgment. So don't confuse them. The point is that no child of God will get away with this wild living. You won't. So we're commanded to live these righteous and godly lives, okay? And another thing I don't want to lull some of you to sleep with is that some of you may never have been truly saved. Sure, you waltzed down the aisle, you know, shook hands with the preacher. You know, he had your glad hand out, you know, and you think you're saved because you said the sinner prayer and you even got dunked, okay? Or maybe at your church, you did it with a sprinkle of water as a child and you say, okay, everything's good, but you're living like the devil himself today. And you know, it's going to be a sad day for you when you split hell wide open because you've never truly been saved. And that's what's known as a false salvation. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10 reads, "For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death." Have you ever met an old backslider? You know, when I was handing out Bibles for the Gideons, and when I was witnessing a lot like that, I'd meet a lot of people say, "Well, I got saved when I was in eighth grade, but I'm a backslider." Folks, he's as lost as an old goat. And you know why? Because he was never truly saved. But if you know God, if you've been saved, if his spirit has come into you, if you're born of the spirit, God, the Holy Spirit in you is grieved when you sin. So you don't laugh about it. You don't make fun of it. You don't call yourself an old backslider. Sure, you may slip into sin, but the most miserable people here on earth aren't the lost. It's the saved who are out of fellowship with God. You know, when God saves you, he puts the spirit in you and you become a partaker of his very divine nature. So the spirit of God is grieved in us when we sin. You know, God will carry us to the woodshed when that happens and he'll deal with our sin as sons. So a slip into sin won't take you out of heaven. But can Satan? No, that's just plain stinking thinking. That's foolishness. Because if he would, he would. You know, Jesus said in John 10, verses 27 through 30, "My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life." And they, did you get that, folks? Eternal life. Now, if you got saved 10 years ago, and then you lose your salvation, what did you have? Eternal life? No, you had 10-year life. I continue here. "And they shall never perish, and neither shall any pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." So God keeps us. He looks at you and me as if we're already glorified. You know, what's been settled in eternity can never be undone in time. It can't. Those are the settled ways of God. So we've seen the supreme wisdom of God, the sovereign will of God, the seeking word of God, the saving work of God, and praise the Lord, the settled ways of God. You know, we have this wonderful salvation, and it's the truth the devil doesn't want you to know. I'd like to end with Romans chapter 5, verse 10, and I'm going to read it out of the Amplified because this is key here, folks. "For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, it is much more certain now that we are reconciled that we shall be saved, daily delivered from sin's dominion." How? Through his resurrection life. So we should be out there living the resurrection life right now. Now remember, folks, we must beware of willful sin. That's another matter entirely and a topic for another message. I love you all. Just rest assured this week. Rest assured in these five unbreakable links of our chain of salvation. And folks, I'll be back next week with another message out of the book of Romans, provided the Lord's willing. I'll just go out there and stand in faith. I love y'all.
revealing all the universe, all things created by His hand and held together at His command. He knows the mysteries of the seas, the secrets of the stars are His. He guides the planets on their way and turns the earth through another day. The matchless wisdom of His way that marks the path of righteousness. His word a lamp unto my feet, His Spirit teaching and guiding me. And all the mystery of the cross, that God should suffer for the lost, so that the soul might shame the wise, and all the glory might go to Christ.
Perfect will in your perfect ways.